Let us continue in our quest to learn more about Jesus by the Holy Spirit's grace, by giving our attention to God's Word as it comes to us in Galatians 5. We're going to be focusing on verses 22 and 23 this morning, especially that last of the fruit of the Spirit that we are told about by St. Paul in verse 23, the fruit of self-control, as we wrap up our series on the fruit of the Spirit this morning. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in us the fire of your love. Direct and rule our hearts in all things. Empower us for fruit of self-control. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, perhaps you've seen the video of the marshmallow test, where small children are placed in a room and a marshmallow is placed in front of them. The experimenter tells them that if they will wait patiently and not eat that one marshmallow, she will return after a little while and give them another one so that they will have two marshmallows to eat rather than one. Each child struggles to wait. One child keeps smelling the marshmallow and grimacing in pain as he seeks to restrain himself. Another won't look at it, but reaches out and holds it. Another takes tiny pinches of it, little tiny bites of it, hoping that the experimenter won't notice when she returns. And one little girl just went ahead and ate it before the experimenter left the room. She just dove right in. Self-control is hard. Even when we know there are blessings in store for exercising just a little bit of self-control. Self-control is hard. Thus Aristotle said, I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies. For the hardest victory is over self. Another Greek philosopher, Epictetus, said, no man is free who is not master of himself. And John Milton, the English writer, said, he who reigns within himself and rules passions, desires, and fears is more than a king. St. Paul likewise extolled this excellent virtue of self-control, or as it could be translated, self-restraint or self-mastery. And as a minister of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, Paul not only extolled it, he told us how we can cultivate it, how we can grow in it. Paul told us that this highly prized virtue of self-control is a fruit of God's Spirit. Genuine, God-honoring, biblical, Christ-magnifying self-control is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We as Christians can grow in being self-controlled, in that excellent virtue of self-control, as we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within each and every one of us. Each and every one of us as believers in Jesus is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's only as we rely upon the Holy Spirit, Paul says, that we can grow in being self-controlled. So let's consider three ways that we as God's children, in the power of the Spirit, can grow in bearing the fruit of self-control. The first is by receiving, revering, and relying on Jesus. Receiving, revering, and relying on Jesus. True self-control comes first and foremost by acknowledging that we lack it. Left to ourselves, we are not naturally able to really and truly control ourselves, the glory of God and the benefit of others. So we need a deliverer. We are, in a sense, our own worst enemy. And so we need someone to deliver us from our natural self that is so lacking in self-control. We need a deliverer, and his name is Jesus, Savior. The Lord saves. He delivers. When we receive Jesus by faith, we are putting ourselves into a position to begin to bear the fruit of self-control and all the fruits of the Spirit. For to be in Christ by faith is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who takes the things of Christ and shows them to us and who is at work in our lives to make us more like Jesus. And this receiving Christ by faith is not just a one-time exercise. It is something we do throughout the Christian life as we humbly look away from ourselves and to Christ for his life-saving, life-changing grace. We receive the Lord. We receive Christ and his grace in a special way today, don't we? As we receive the Lord's Supper by faith, when we partake of the bread and cup, when we by faith feast upon the flesh and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits of his redemption, we are saying to Jesus, I do not have the power to save myself. I do not have the power to change myself and do what the Heavenly Father calls me to do. So I'm receiving you by faith to nourish me, change me, and empower me. That's what we're saying. That's what we're doing when we partake of the bread and the cup by faith. Jesus said in John 6, beginning in verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. His incarnate life, his sacrificial death. This is the nourishment that our souls need. Jesus said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. There he's speaking about receiving Jesus by faith. But this is beautifully pictured, of course, and signified in the Lord's Supper. As we receive his life, receive his strength, receive his blessing. He took the curse we deserve. By faith, we receive the blessing that he deserves, and it is manifested in our lives through his Spirit. And the Spirit is determined to take us deeper into Christ and make us more like him. That is why the Spirit is at odds with the flesh. That's what Paul talked about earlier in this passage on the Spirit. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The desires of the flesh are to take you away from Christ and make you less like Christ. The desires of the Spirit are to take you deeper into your relationship with Christ and make you more like him. So the Lord, by his Spirit, uses the means of grace, the reading, preaching, praying, singing, confession of God's word, the partaking of the sacraments, the prayers of the saints. He uses all these by his Spirit to draw us deeper into Christ and to make us more like Christ in our daily lives. So to yield to the Spirit is to become more like Christ, including in the realm of self-control. Self-control comes from receiving Christ and revering Christ. Revering Christ as the only man to ever walk this earth who exercised perfect self-control all the days of his earthly pilgrimage. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is the truly self-controlled man. He never gave in to temptations, to idolatry, greed, sexual impurity, all those things that Paul writes about in terms of the works of the flesh, sinful anger, dishonesty, drunkenness, gluttony, laziness, or any other sin. As 1 Peter 2:23 puts it, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ shows us that at the heart of self-control is entrusting oneself to God, that God will take care of you and bless you. You don't have to rely on the arm of the flesh. You can rely on God himself. But Christ never gave in to the temptation to lose self-control in any area of his life. That's why we revere him as the perfect man, indeed as the God-man. We bow before him and worship him because of his righteous character. And as Hebrews 12:4 puts it, Jesus resisted sin to the point of shedding his own blood. Such was his fidelity. Such was his control of self. Thus, when we receive Christ by faith, revere his self-control and rely on him to help us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are able to grow in exercising control over ourselves. Ironically, biblical self-control does not come from looking first and foremost at self. It comes from looking away from self and to Jesus Christ, receiving him moment by moment, revering him, relying on him to replicate his character in our lives by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So first, we can grow in self-control through the power of the Spirit by receiving, revering, and relying on Jesus. In the second place this morning, we can grow in bearing the fruit of self-control by remembering that Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is control of self, not control of others. Paul did not say that a fruit of the Spirit is others' control. He said that a fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I don't know about you, but look back on my life and see times when I was kind of trying to be controlling of others. Maybe that was an active avoidance of controlling myself. Maybe I was trying to cover up areas of my life where I wasn't controlling myself. Scripture extols self-control. It decries others' control, reminding us that we cannot control the will and the affections and the thought life of somebody else. That's between them and God. And we are neither that person or the Holy Spirit. Thus, we mustn't try to play those roles in their lives. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, St. Paul said, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own business." That is, your own affairs. In 2 Thessalonians 3:11, he lamented, "We hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." In 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul spoke of those who learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busy bodies, saying what they should not. And 1 Peter 4:15 says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." You say, "Well, Pastor, you're meddling right now." Well, a little bit's allowed from the pulpit, okay, as you apply the Word of God. But you get the point. Those who are not self-controlled, read back over those passages that deal with being a busybody and being a meddler and all that. Those who are not self-controlled, those who are not self-disciplined, focused on developing and using their own gifts to bless others and glorify God and doing the work that God has called them to do, those good works that God has prepared for them to do, they often employ their energies elsewhere, namely in meddling in the affairs of others and trying to control them. As image bearers of God, we were created to have dominion. We were created to exercise mastery. And we will focus that dominion on self through developing self-control, or we will likely focus it on other people through a critical, controlling, meddling attitude towards them. As Christians, we are called to love others, pray for them, set a good example for them, encourage them, and speak the truth in love to them. We are never called to control them. We're not capable of doing that. We are called to exercise self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we find that that is a full-time job. That will keep us plenty busy when we are serious about self-control. So, we can grow in the fruit of the Spirit of self-control by receiving, revering, and relying on Jesus, by remembering that we're called to self-control, not others' control. And third, we can grow in bearing the fruit of the Spirit as we recognize how much our self-control blesses others. We're not called to control others, we're called to control self, and we will notice that as we control self, that becomes a blessing in the lives of the people that God puts in our lives. A contrast in a couple of Old Testament saints illustrates this principle. Consider Joseph and David. Both very, very godly men. Both mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. But one famously exercised extraordinary self-control when tempted, and the results were a blessing to his family and multitudes of others. While the other notoriously failed to exercise self-control when tempted, and the results were tragic for his family and the lives of many others. Joseph withstood the repeated attempts of Potiphar's wife to seduce him. How was he able to do so? Because God was with him. Joseph was walking intimately with the Lord when those temptations came his way. His self-control in the face of temptation was because he was in fellowship with God. It's because he was satisfied in his soul with God. He was happy in the Lord. And thus, when tempted, he replied, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And Joseph's faithfulness, his self-control, led to further blessing and insights from God and promotions for Joseph. And when the famine came upon the land, Joseph was in a position as God's man to save his family and multitudes more. David, on the other hand, again a very godly man, was not walking with the Lord and busy with what the Lord had called him to do when he first saw Bathsheba. And rather than exercising self-control by the power of the Spirit, he gratified the desires of the flesh. And he continued to do so as he sought to cover up his sin by having Bathsheba's husband placed in the front line of battle so that he would be killed. For David, keeping up appearances became more important than keeping up his intimate walk with the Lord. And it showed. And because of his lack of self-control, there were lasting, devastating consequences to his family and the kingdom he was called to lead. You can read about those in 2 Samuel 11 through 17. Now, God forgave David wonderfully. Forgave him. He forgave David of his lack of self-control. That's the kind of God we have. He is merciful of those who call upon his name for grace. God forgave David of his lack of self-control and used it for much good. He used it for redemptive purposes. That's how great God is. He can use sin sinlessly to accomplish his redemptive purposes. Because he's both sovereign and good. We are neither sovereign nor intrinsically good. And therefore we can't touch sin and say, "Well, I'm going to use this for good purposes." No, that's not our prerogative. But God, in his mysterious wisdom and sovereignty, is able to use sin sinlessly to bring about his sovereign purposes. And he certainly did that in the life of David. But sad consequences remain for David and his family and the people he was called to lead. As part of his repentance of his lack of self-control, David prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 11, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." David had seen what he was capable of when he was not relying on God's Spirit in his life. So he wanted the Holy Spirit of God to restore him to the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord's salvation. David hadn't lost his salvation. He had lost the joy of his salvation, the excitement of his salvation. He had ceased to be amazed about God's salvation. And so he asks God, by his Spirit, to restore him to the joy of God's salvation, to uphold him and to change him. So let us recognize the effects that a lack of self-control can have on the lives of others, on the lives that we love. Let us recognize the effects, the ill effects that a lack of self-control can have on the lives of others. The sexual immorality that devastates a marriage. The fits of anger that drive a wedge between parent and child. The divisive tongue that destroys community. The drunkenness that ends an innocent life. And let us cry out for the Holy Spirit. If David can fall, we can fall. Each one of us. Call out to the Holy Spirit. Say, I am capable of anything. Any sin. It's in my flesh. Call out to the Holy Spirit to grant self-control. Lord, keep me from myself. Keep me from the sin that remains. The enemy within. Empower me by your Spirit to have victory in the realm of self-control. And let us recognize the blessings of self-control on the lives of others. The hard work that puts food on the table. Provides for a family. The soft word that turns away anger. The faithfulness that sets an example. The prayers that result in blessings untold. May we rely on God's Spirit to cultivate in us the self-controlled, modeled for us by Jesus, to the glory of God the Father, and the good, the blessing of those that God has placed in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.